and to worship together, we give you thanks. We truly thank you for the blessings of these young men who are musicians who have come to grace our church with their talent, their talents and their gifts. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you for all of those who have come out, our members and friends who have come out to worship with us today, because truly we have come to worship you, Lord. We come to hear a word from you. And so, Lord God, as we come as your children, we pray that you'll speak, Lord God, for we're listening. Speak, Holy God, for your children are listening. Speak a word of love and a word of hope, a word that will sustain, a word that will carry us. Speak, God Almighty, for we're listening. And take hold of me, the preacher, and put me under submission to your will. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because truly you are our refuge and our strength. You are our Savior and our Lord. Amen. And so certainly we give God thanks and praise that God continue to speak through us, through music, through the preached word, through the hymns we sing. We thank God. And so my sermon title today is A Lifelong Treasure Hunt. Do you know that Jesus is on a lifelong treasure hunt? And guess who are the treasures that he's constantly looking for? It's us, right? Looking for us, looking for our hearts. He's on a lifelong treasure hunt, and he's looking for our hearts. And so here it is. I'm going to start with this brief reflection. You know, I always start up with something that sometimes it's funny and sometimes it's serious. Today, this one is a little bit funny. Or serious, it all depends. There was a man who worked all his life and saved as much as he could. He loved money more than anything. Just before he died, he said to his wife, "When I die, I want you to take all the money and put it in the casket with me. I want to take my money to the afterlife with me." His wife promised she would. Like any good wife, she promised. At his funeral, just before the undertakers closed the casket, the wife put a box in the casket. The undertaker shut the casket and rolled it away. The wife's friend said, "I know you weren't foolish enough to put all that money in there with that man." She said, "I can't lie. I promised him I would put that money in the casket with him." "You mean to tell me you put that money in the casket with him?" her friend asked. "I sure did," said the wife. "I wrote him a check." Any good, obedient wife would do that. And here we are. She wrote him a check. Be very careful what you ask for, because you may get it, and I'm not telling any of the wives or husband to do that. But you better use your money while you have it, while you're here. Here we are. I know some of the women are laughing and the men are running scared. But you better spend your money, because we're not going to put it in the casket with you. And so here it is. There is a lot happening in this passage. It's a short passage, but I think that Jesus focuses on wealth and generosity throughout Luke. And so this deserves an additional attention. He focuses on money, Jesus does. I said to you last week, of all the 30-odd parables that Jesus wrote, that Jesus spoke, that oftentimes 16 of them are about money. 16 of them about money. I'm going to stand over here today. You know, I have to move around, and I'm so confined up there that that little thing is not kind of made for someone like me who have to, when I don't move, I lose my thread of thought, as you could see. And so here we are in these chapters. Luke speaks about money. Luke speaks a few times about money. Last week, text was about money, and now this week's text is also about our money. But it's more than our money, right? You see, here's another reading from the Message Bible. And the Message Bible is very contemporary, right? And it says, don't be afraid of missing out. You are my dearest friends, Jesus begins to speak. The Father wants to give you the very kingdom itself. Therefore, let me give you these instructions, he's saying. Jesus says, be generous, give to the poor, right? Be generous, give to poor. Get yourselves a bank that don't go bankrupt. A bank in heaven far from bank robbers, safe from embezzlers. A bank you can bank on. So see, the Message Bible takes the word that says, you know, that you shouldn't keep your money here on earth where moth and thieves can take it, but put it in heaven. It's obvious, isn't it? Says the Message Bible. The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. And NRSV says, where your treasure is where your heart is. Oftentimes we have said, where your heart is where your treasure is. That's not true. Jesus did not say that in both Luke and Matthew. He says, where your treasure is where your heart is. Friends, Jesus is interested in our hearts. Wants to find our heart. That place where the seat of our soul lives. That place of emotion and feeling. And desire. Scripture says, if you accept Jesus Christ with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you shall be saved. It is your heart that he's interested in. And what, in essence, one could say, Jesus is what? Following the money. You know the saying, follow the money. He knows that where our treasure is, here's where our heart is. You see, folks don't like to talk about their money. We don't want pastors to talk, preachers to talk about our money in the church. But you know what? I didn't really write the Bible. I can't take credit for that. And the word is there for me, and the word is there for you. Right? It's written for both, for all of us. Where your treasure is where your heart is. What are treasures? See, treasures may be tangibles, and they may be intangibles, right? Treasures are not just physical money. There could be tangibles or intangibles. They can be held in the hand or simply stored in the mind. There are things we store up in our mind that makes us not think of God. Our minds are filled with things that are not of God, right? Treasures. A treasure is that upon which you place your affections and attention. Right? Some people's treasures are their cars. There's a lot of different things that are treasure. We put all of our attention and our priority up on that thing. It may be your money, your possession, your reputation, your honor, your praise, your relationship, your degree, your time, your treasure. Your treasure is that which you value above other things. Your treasure is that which you value above other things. Let's think of that for a moment, all of us. How many things do we value above other things? Our treasures. You see, Jesus is not opposed to treasures. Jesus is not condemning possessions or ownership or even enjoying what God has provided for us in life. Jesus is not because Jesus blesses us with everything we have. God is the blesser of all good and perfect gifts. So he's not condemning us for having it at all, contrary to what some people will say. Nor is he forbidding Christians to save and store up resources for future needs. He's not saying that we can't store things up and be prepared if we're going to be living till 85, 90 or whatever. We need to have a smart investment, be sensible where we're going to be living. He's not caught up in the little things, right? Jesus is looking for a heart. Treasures are not necessarily evil in themselves. What Jesus was warning against is the improper value that we place on our treasures. When we begin to place our treasures before people, treasures before family, treasures before church, treasures before things that will last forever. Jesus is warning against that. It is that which so ties us to the world that we risk losing eternal life. It is that thing that becomes a stumbling block in our way. Now, I gave an example today, this morning, that when I was up in Connecticut, and this is not the culture of this church at all, of our church, but I once went to a service up in Connecticut. I was preaching at a Ghanaian church, and it was a huge church. And they have a way of giving, and when they're giving in their church, they have a way of just rejoicing and dancing. I did say I'm going to get Linda to dance today, but just kidding. And so what happened is I had a trustee. His name was Art. I always call him Carl because Carl reminds me of him, but he's Art Cool. And he was a German guy, and this church was predominantly Ghanaian, black church. So there was excitement. They had this service. And when it came to the offering time, part of their culture, which we didn't really expect, part of the excitement was, as I come down, part of the excitement was, and I know Duke was in the thing I was telling them this morning, part of the excitement was that they don't pass the plate like we do. Because they were joyful givers. They get up and the music starts playing, and the baskets or whatever is here, and they danced up the aisle, and you know, music is playing and they're dancing with their offering, whatever it is, because it's in a long envelope, you know, whether it's $10 or $10,000, and they're dancing, and the music is dancing, and people, and we're watching, because we come out of, they're Methodists too, but it's their, and they're dancing this, to give God this offering. They're so excited. So Carl, Art, see, I'm calling him again, Art is standing next to me now, this white German man, and he has never been into such an excited kind of dancing in worship. So he said to me, Pastor, do we have to go dance too? I said, yes, Art, we're following the crowd. And so we get up and we're dancing and the music is playing and everybody come up, and this woman, a black lady, God took his hands and started praising the Lord with him. And when you look around, he was tall with the blonde hair, whitish blonde. His head is above all these black people, and they're dancing with him in the circle. He said he still talks about it. He never saw anything like that. When I was leaving, he says, oh, Pastor, you brought such excitement to this place. I said, I just followed these people. You should see us all dancing. I said, do you think we could go back to our church and try that? He says, I don't think them people are going to get up. Right? So they were giving joyfully. Right? So we didn't, you know, we did it at a revival and so on, but people were, you know, they didn't mind getting up and do that. So there are ways of giving joyfully. Joyfully. You see, friends, we should not treasure our treasures. Play on words, huh? We should not treasure our treasures, right? We treasure them so much that they become what? Idols. We treasure them so. Jesus warns against a preoccupation with anything that can be destroyed. It is in our affection to these things that give treasures the wrong value. Jesus says everything can be destroyed. That's the story I just gave you about the man. He had all this money. He wouldn't spend the money, and he wanted to take it to him to eternity. Where in the Bible does it say we could bring our monies with us? And that smart wife kept all that money, and she probably still shopping with it, and wrote a check and put it in. Jesus is saying don't get super attached with that. We must not treasure anything that cannot last. This is brought to light by Christ's reference to moths and rust. He says everything here on earth can be what? is going to be destroyed. Moth and rust is going to destroy it. Banks close. Bank goes out of business. The stock market goes down. More tariffs, less money. I hate the word tariffs now. Not because it has done me anything, but every time there's a talk of tariff, you have less in the market, right? It is disappears. For those of you who have your 401k and things invested, can't hold on to it because you could end up getting a heart attack. Do you know? I don't look at my 3 pennies anymore because it's probably down to 1.5. But guess what? It'll bounce back in time, won't it? You want to be able to live. You can't have your whole life on it. You see, the Bible, in the Bible times, wealth was stored and measured by how much literal commodities a person owned. Garments and golds and so on. So Jesus wanted to make the point. So Jesus began this first piece by saying, come on now. Know what you're treasuring. It's okay to have, but know what you're treasuring. Give thankfully to God. As Paul told the Corinthian church we read this morning, give to God with joy and thanksgiving because God has blessed us abundantly. And then he makes a switch, Paul does, in the text. Jesus does in this parable. He says, he wants not to tell us what to do. Be watchful. What is he talking about, being watchful? Living your life watchfully means every day thinking that the Lord may return. The Lord could return right now. Now, friends, I thought about this morning when I was getting ready, and I will remind you of this. You remember last week when we were in here in service? And guess what? The alarm went off. And when the alarm went off, we all got up and we were running out because the alarm went off. We thought it was fire. You know what the Lord said to me? And we all trying to run out. Some people didn't move. And the Spirit said to me this morning, I could have returned. I thought, what if God had come last Sunday? Just like that. Because that's what happened. What if he had come last Sunday? Here's what happened, friends. We wouldn't get to our possessions, would we? We would not have got. All we had to get, some of us might have left our pocketbooks. Some of us took our pocketbooks. We were all leaving here because we thought it was a fire so fast. And we wouldn't have gotten anything because there was no time to get it. And this is what Jesus is saying here. Be watchful. Be watchful because you don't know when I'm going to return. Be prepared like these servants. You do not know when I am coming back. Be watchful. Be mindful. He says no one knows exactly when the master will return. Only Jesus does. Only God does. You must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an expected hour. So friends, while we are working and not storing up our treasure, we must be mindful that God could come right now. Because he may just come. Would it be exciting for all of you if Jesus returned now? Can I hear amen? Come on, church. For those of us who are believers, would we be happy if he returned?
Amen.
Because that's the aim, that we'll one day go see him. And some of us may have said, well, I didn't get the number of years I wanted to live in my nice house, but guess what? Enjoy it while you have it, because he may return. And so this is what he says here, right? He says, don't. It's clearly Jesus is talking about his second coming. He's saying that, yes, he will return. There is a countdown, right? There's a countdown from the day we are born living in this earth. There is a countdown, right? How long we're going to live, we don't know. When Christ is going to come, we don't know. But what we must do is to live like he's coming any moment, anytime. Be good to our friends. Love our family. Be good to those of us who are believers. Be good to our church. Give liberally, as Paul would say. Be kind. Be loving. Seek Christ. Do the things that are good because you don't know when Christ is coming. You see, because Christ could come at any time, just like that alarm went off last week. Find ways to do good all the time. Treat people well all the time. Watch what we say our mouth and what we write on texts and Twitter and Snapchat and all the other places that we think of it. That this may be the last word you say or maybe the last thing that person hears. Be kind. Christ could return at any time. And most of all, as a Christian believer, I want to encourage those of all of you. If you're Christians, if you've been in the Christian church and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is no tomorrow. Today is the day, because you may not have tomorrow, to say yes, Lord. Yes to your will and your way. Yes to following you, Jesus. Yes to walking with you. And friends, for those of us who have been following Jesus for a long time, the writer of Hebrews reminds us that all of those saints from the Old Testament, they were waiting for the promise. They never saw the promise, but they knew that it would happen. Because the writer of Hebrews reminds us now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. We who believe know that there's an eternal life. We who believe knows that there's eternity, don't we? We don't have to see it. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. We hope that one day we'll see Christ. Huh? It is that hope that we have, like those of old. The conviction of things not seen. We're convicted that one day we will see Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk. We've come this far by faith, trusting on the Lord, leaning on His every word. He has never failed us yet.
Amen.
We may not get what we want all the time, but He has never failed us yet. The songwriter says, can't turn around, because we have come this far by faith, leaning on the Lord, trusting in His holy word. For it, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Amen. Faith is that thing that separates us and makes us different from those who don't believe. We believe. I know I see Ellen sitting here, and I just remembered last week when Ellen's mother had to rush to the hospital on her leg and her feet, or she had to have an operation on her leg, I believe. And then after they did that, they had to do an operation on her heart because they saw blockage. We all got a text. I got a text from Ellen, what was happening, and so I added people to the text, a group of us that I have their numbers, and we began to pray. Amen. Why? Because we believe.
Amen.
Because we believe that there's a God, so we all began to pray as a church family. That's why the church is here. We're here as a family. We began to pray that her mother had to leave from one hospital after they operated on her leg to another one for the heart, and we were all praying. We were writing little notes to each other, text to Ellen. We're praying. God's got her. We're on your side. And I'm sure if Ellen was to give her testimony, she felt our prayers and our belief.
Amen.
Because we believe by faith, and thanks be to God, her mother went through one operation and the second operation, and now she's home, and we give God thanks and praise.
Praise the Lord.
Because we walk by faith and not by sight. You see, we don't put our treasures are not just here on earth. Our treasure is in one, the one whom we believe, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And I come to tell you as our close friend, Jesus is on a lifelong treasure hunt for the heart of His people. He loves us. And when He sees our heart is filled with stuff that it shouldn't, when He sees us turning away from God, He continues. He won't give up. He just keeps coming after us because it's our heart that He wants. He wants a heart that can be changed. A heart that is palatable in the hand of God. Because he has the hope for us. Hope of eternal life, friends. And so, he's not giving up on you and on me this day. And I always say, if you do not know Jesus Christ and the pardon of your sin, if you've never accepted him as your Lord and Savior, today is the day. There is no better day than this day.
Amen.
Because guess what? He could come anytime. Thanks be to God for his faithfulness to us. Amen.
Amen.